First of all, I would like to say that it's a great honor and privilege for me to be with all of you today on this sacred Tirtha, Yatra, Parikrama, in the holy land of Nadia, Mayapur. I'm especially honored to be in the association of such an exalted, distinguished, and very successful godbrother, His Holiness Radhanath Swami. It's not the first time, and I hope it's not the last time that I go on parikrama with him. Somehow, by the causeless mercy of the Lord, a few years ago, we went on a Bangladesh yatra. It was a little different than this yatra. There was about 8 of us. And as I look out now, I heard there's 3,800, but to me it looks like 8,000 devotees. But whether the group is big or whether the group is small, it's always very nice to be with Maharaj. He embodies, for me at least, he embodies so much of the ancient parishads that we go on parikrama to hear about. When you think of those sadhus in the ancient past and how they dressed and how they lived and how they spoke and what they accomplished, I always think of Maharaj as a modern-day parishad, a modern-day sadhu who is blessed by Srila Prabhupada. Through his speaking, we're able to go deep into the past and see how our acharyas lived, imbibe that way of life and their teachings, and carry it on in modern-day society. So we thank him very much for that. Today, I feel somewhat like the substitute teacher when I was a young man. When I was young in school, sometimes when the teacher got sick, then they'd call in a substitute teacher. And generally, the substitute teacher didn't come up to the mark as much as the real teacher did. And I feel that's the case today, because Maharaj has always been one of my parikrama gurus. We have a few. We have Dina Bandhu Prabhu in Vrindavan. We have Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj as a parikrama guru in Vrindavan. We have His Holiness Bhakti Bringa Govinda Maharaj as a parikrama guru. So we've been on parikrama many years with them. And now the student has to become the teacher, but I feel like a substitute teacher. When I was a kid, the substitute teacher came in and we just raised havoc in the classroom because we knew we could get away with it. Just a substitute, so please bear with me, but don't raise havoc. This is a very holy place. I'd like very much to hear the pastimes from Maharaj. He's a He's a great storyteller, transcendental storyteller. I'm a storyteller also, but when he tells a story, it's 3 or 4 or 5, 6 hours long. When I tell the story, it's 3 minutes. It's called The Diary of a Traveling Preacher. You can read it in a couple of minutes. This is Srikanda. We're blessed just to be in this very holy, auspicious place, which retains much of its antiquity. I think it's safe to say that these trees are several hundreds of years old. Perhaps some of them witnessed the wonderful pastimes that took place here. It's a very, we have a word in English, idyllic. It's a very idyllic setting, kind of place that in days of yore sadhus would retire to for their bhajan, or in the case of our acharyas, they would not retire in the normal sense, they would come here to write the holy scriptures for the benefit of all the Vaishnavas that were to come in the future. Because those Vaishnavas, especially the confidential associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Tri Galakala, they were able to see the past, they were able to see the present, they're actually able to see the future. And they understood the missionary movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We often quote in our lectures that in essence, this is a missionary movement. That was made very clear by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself when he stated that the Sankirtan movement, his name, the name of the Lord, would be heard one day in every town and village of the world. He sent his most intimate associates, his most intimate disciples, the Sat Goswamis, the Six Goswamis of Vrindavan, not to Vrindavan, not for necessarily for retiring, but for setting the foundation for this very movement of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. There are other movements which are dedicated to spreading the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But I would say, and I am sure that you would also agree, this is the movement that Lord Chaitanya predicted. And Śrīdhara Prabhupāda was that special spiritual ambassador that Lord Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chose to spread the Sankirtan movement all over the world. And by their grace, only we are sitting here today in this very, very holy place. We have retired here also for a few moments, for a few hours, for a day, for the same purpose, in modern day language, to recharge our batteries, to go out and spread that same message as best we can. And we pray that our children and their children's children and their children's children for many, many generations to come will continue to spread this movement all over the world, which is distributing the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And continuing to flood the world with Krishna Prema, Braja Prema. I was very much looking forward to coming here. I've been in Vrindavan for over a month in association of other exalted God brothers, trying to drink deep the mercy of that Dham, and hearing the Leelas and chanting the holy names in such an auspicious place. But I had a special eagerness to come to Mayapur Dham in association of exalted God brothers and devotees. Because as we know, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Radhe Krishna Nahi Anga. That divine couple who appeared in Vrindavan and manifest to the world forever their sublime eternal pastimes, decided to appear again 500 years ago when the Lord Krishna left this planet 5,000 years ago, not long after, according to Kaviraj Goswami, a desire arose in his heart back in the spiritual world. He considered that he had come to this world and he had shown his pastimes to all of us as a sort of impetus for all of us to take up the path of bhakti, the path of devotional service, become devotees, become perfected, and go back to the spiritual world. But later he was considering that it was all a transcendental show. He didn't engage the conditioned souls in those pastimes. He decided, as the Yuga avatar, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would come again to this world, and this time he would do something very special. He would not only perform the pastimes himself with his eternal associates, the same associates who appeared with him mainly in female forms as sakis and manjaris, etc. Those same personalities would come in male forms here in Mayapur Dham, and they would invite the fallen conditioned souls to participate in those pastimes even at that moment, at that time. Even here and now, as you could say. And taste the sublime nature of Krishna Prema. That is a special mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One of our acharyas has described that the pastimes of the Lord in the material world are in some ways even more appreciable than they are in the spiritual world. They're more relishable. How could that be? That those pastimes come to this nasty world, how could they be more appreciable? Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has described that just as when one is selling jewelry, if you have a brilliant diamond, a green stone like an emerald, a ruby, and you put it on a clear surface or a white surface, you can see it, but you can't see it so well. But if you put a dark surface under it, some black velvet, some dark purple velvet, dark green, you put the same gem there immediately, oh, because of the dark background, oh, you can see and you can appreciate very nicely. In the same way, when the Lord performs his beautiful, effulgent pastimes here in the material world with the darkness of ignorance behind it. This world is by nature dark. Ignorance is also a type of darkness. When those sublime pastimes are performed in this world, they're even more appreciable by his devotees. As a special characteristic to the Lord's pastimes, especially the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also has his pastimes in the spiritual world. In Goloka Vrindavan, there's a corner of Goloka Vrindavan, where at the same time that Krishna's pastimes are going on, Mahaprabhu's pastimes are also taking place. And some special souls, they have identities, both in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and the pastimes of Gaur Nithai. Simultaneously, those advanced souls, those great souls, are participating in both pastimes. What are they doing in Mahaprabhu's pastimes in the spiritual world? Congregational chanting of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Jiva Goswami says in his Bhakti Sandarbha that the congregational chanting of the holy names is so important for devotees, because he says even an aspiring devotee can get a deep taste of spiritual emotion when he's chanting together with many other aspiring devotees. Although he doesn't have any qualification, because of the nature of that loud chanting in the association of so many devotees, he gets some deep spiritual emotion, which gives him the impetus to go on further in Krishna consciousness. That is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is doing in the spiritual world. But there's a special nectar when those sublime pastimes come to this world. Krishna Varnam Twisha Krishnam Shangopang Vishaparshanam Yagnai Sankatan Prayar Yajantihi Shumera Shaha. 11th canto describes that same Lord who appeared in Dwapara Yuga, bluish black like the monsoon cloud, has again appeared in the Kali Yuga, not bluish black, but in a very beautiful golden form. You can identify him because he's always surrounded by his loving devotees who are raising their hands, very loudly chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And what is the nature of that kirtan? It draws in the conditioned souls. It melts the hearts of the conditioned souls. It convinces the conditioned souls to give up that futile attempt to enjoy this material world after millions and millions of births and join the nectarian Sankirtan party of Lord Chaitanya and become qualified to go back home, back to Godhead. So I was thinking, yes, I want to go to Mayapur, and I want to chant and dance with Radhanath Swami Maharaj and all the thousands of devotees from Chaupati and other parts of India, because when they chant very loudly together, maybe I'll get a little, as Jiva Goswami has promised us in his Bhakti Sandarbha, maybe I'll also get a little taste of that spirit, deep spiritual emotion, Braj Bhakti, which will also impel me forward in Krishna consciousness and also help give me that missionary spirit to go back to my Prabhudat Desh, Poland, and help deliver those poor souls by also loudly chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare. So this is just one of the many places that we will visit. Shri Kanda Maharaj, when we were in Bangladesh, he said, yes, Induduna Maharaj, you must join us on some other parikramas, and one day we will go to Mayapur again. Peacock feather reminded him of Krishna, because as you know, our Lord Krishna carries a little peacock feather in his crown, always peacock feather. When this very advanced devotee saw that peacock feather, this was one sign of a Raganuga Bhakta or Prema Bhakti. When he sees something that reminds him of the Lord, he goes into transcendental ecstasy. That's exactly what happened. Mukundadas fell off the raised platform onto the ground and began manifesting various ecstatic symptoms of love of God. Now you can imagine the Muslim king. The Muslim king would most likely have very little, if any, knowledge of Krishna consciousness. But out of respect, he got off the raised platform and went down and saw these symptoms of Mukunda Das. And he said, sir, what is the problem? And Mukunda Das is very humble devotee. He said, no, sir, it is just some epileptic fit I'm having. But the acharyas explain that Muslim king understood, no, this is not epilepsy. This bhakta, this devotee is manifesting some special symptoms of love of God. He appreciated that. So he excused him. He said, no, sir, this is something very special. You're relieved of your duty. You can go home now. How was it that the Muslim king, who had no adhikari qualifications because of their ways, we won't go into detail, their ways of life, their eating habits, etc., how was it that he was able to recognize ecstatic symptoms of love of God and a Vaishnava? by the mercy of the Vaishnava. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastokoi, Lavamatra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoi. This is the amazing result of even a Lavamatra, even a moment's association with a devotee, that you can begin the path of perfection. Just like a moment's association with a non-devotee can also take you on the downward path. Matirna Krishne Patasvatova. Bhagavatam says because of their uncontrolled senses, persons who are too addicted to materialistic enjoyment, they gradually glide downwards to hellish conditions of life. It doesn't take a lot to get onto that path of Pravritti Marg. We hear about Ajamil. Ajamil was a Pakka Brahmana, young boy, Brahmana, many millions and millions and millions of years ago. He was going on some routine brahminical duty through the jungle, through the forest. Pure in heart, pure in mind. And he just happened to glance one way or the other, and he saw a sudra couple engaged in a loving embrace, kissing. Nowadays, this is nothing shocking. This, on the billboards in Mumbai, you see much worse. But being a very Pakka Brahmana boy, this very much disturbed his mind. And to make a long story short, it so much disturbed his mind that Lavamatra, that moments of association with a couple embracing an illicit activity, that he fell down. He gave up his rabbinical ways. He married an unholy lady, a prostitute. He had children by her. He maintained her by devious means. Of course, eventually, by the mercy of the Lord, he named his son Narayan. He was always saying, Narayan, come here, Narayan, go there, Narayan this, Narayan that. And so at the moment of death, he called out, Narayan, my son. But Krishna took it. He's calling my name because he's calling it with such intensity. He gave him the benefit. In next life, he again became Pakka devotee, Vaishnava, Shudhashatva, even more advanced than a Brahmin, with all due respect. He became Shudhasattva, pure goodness, continued his life and next lifetime back home. But he had to experience such deviation because of Lavamatra. Moments of association in the wrong way with persons who were very much engaged in sense gratification. Same principle holds true, Prabhupada said, this Krishna conscious movement, it's contagious. Achoo! We have a big crowd here, a big audience. If somebody has a cold, watch out, this is the cold season. You catch the flu and the cold. Achoo! 3 days later, only half the people on the bus. Back home, taking the cold medicine, under the bed, shivering. But Prabhupada said, this Krishna conscious movement, very nice how he coined this phrase. Prabhupada was so expert at coining these English phrases. He made this himself. Contagious in the good sense. Like he says in the Krishna book, in one particular section, I forget where it is, that when the pure devotees speak, their speaking appears like droplets of nectar in the air, and it falls down on the heads of the audience, and everyone becomes Krishna conscious. So when devotees, advanced devotees speak, then it has an effect in the heart. What is the effect? That we let go of our cherished material desires that we've held on to for many millenniums. And we embrace the process of Krishna consciousness. This is the effect of sadhu sangha. There's many ways that one can associate with sadhus. You can attend to them personally, you can help them bathe, you can dress them, you can cook for them, you can run errands for them. But really the most potent way of associating with sadhus is through Shabda Brahma, to hear from them. Prabhupada said, a saintly person, he sees through his ears not through his eyes. So somehow or other, that Muslim king, he had the association of Mukunda Das. The Leela, as it's recorded, doesn't go into great detail. But you know the nature of devotees. In their routine work, even in ordinary life, they're always trying to slip in some Krishna consciousness. They're always encouraging people to chant or take prasad. Just rendering service to the Vaishnava. Agyat Sukriti. So much benefit. So the benefit was that this Muslim king, he could appreciate, ah yes, these are ecstatic symptoms. So Mukunda was a physician. He was a physician. But he was a great devotee of the Lord. This is indicative of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy that anyone and everyone can become a devotee of Krishna. He doesn't have to abandon his work. He has to abandon that work if it is extremely sinful. He has to abandon that work he has to abandon his sinful ways. But Prabhupada himself never encouraged one to change the work, rather to change the consciousness. He didn't ask Arjuna to leave the battlefield. He encouraged him to stay on the battlefield and do his duty as a Kshatriya, to uphold Dharma, to be a devotee on the battlefield. So don't expect that only the advanced spiritual master, sannyasi gurus. No, you may find that the physician sitting next to you by sincere practice of Krishna consciousness, the businessman who donates his hard-earned wealth for the propagation of Krishna consciousness, the scholar who translates Prabhupada's books into this language or that, by the sincere practice of Krishna consciousness, may one day manifest some symptoms of love of God. Our own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he was in the medical field of sorts. He was making medicines. He was in the pharmaceutical business. And one day, his beloved godbrother, Dr. Kapoor, came to visit him. And Prabhupada was in the laboratory mixing all the different chemicals and this and that for those medicines. And he said to Dr. Kapoor, who peeked his head in the door, "My dear godbrother, I have discovered the formula for love of God." "Oh, Abai, you have discovered the formula for love of God. Oh my Lord, let me come in and just, as you're mixing all those chemicals, please tell me what it is." Prabhupada said, "I know the formula. I have discovered the formula for love of God. I do not know how to apply it." So Dr. Kapoor said, "Oh, don't worry about that. Well, that's the next step. Let's just record that. What is it? Some potassium, some this and that. How much this and how much that and that." Prabhupada said, "All right, I will tell you, and then you can tell me how to apply it. Here is the formula that I have discovered for love of God." Dr. Kapoor had his pen there ready to write down. Then this much grams of this, that much grams of that. So Prabhupada said, "You ready?" "Yes, Abhai. Write this. Trinadapi sunityana torapi shahishtana amanina manidana kirtanina." This is the formula as given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The problem is how to apply the formula. We all know the formula. Chanting the holy names of the Lord in a humble state of mind. Thinking ourselves more tolerant, lower than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige and ready to offer all respects unto others. We know the formula, but it's a lifetime or lifetimes of application until the disease in our heart is cured and the healthy condition of Krishna consciousness becomes manifest. So great devotees in all walks of life They may sometimes manifest these ecstatic symptoms, sometimes not. Generally not. Prabhupada said if they manifest these ecstatic symptoms of love of God, that people may follow them for the wrong reason. We follow a sadhu because we want to learn from him. We want to get divya jnana. We want to get knowledge from him. This is the real reason we follow the sadhu, to hear from him. One time we were sitting with Srila Prabhupada in Paris, France. Prabhupada had just arrived at our temple after a long time away, and we'd redecorated the whole building, renovated everything, and especially the deities were made to appear very beautiful. And Prabhupada came in and took darshan of the deities and looked around and appreciated so much, and he sat down on the Vyasasana. And I had the opportunity to beholding his kartals, and I gave Prabhupada his kartals. And Prabhupada was just gazing at the beautiful form of Radha Parasishwara, and he began chanting, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Gopi Jana. Prabhupada got to that phrase, he stopped. And he dropped the kartals and his hands started shaking. And being the neophyte devotee I was thinking, oh, Prabhupada's sick, something's wrong. But then I saw the tears come from Prabhupada's eyes, just like torrents of rain. We hear that expression, torrents of rain. I thought, well, maybe this is just some poetic license, some exaggeration. But I can tell you that was not the case. It wasn't that a few tears were just coming. They were dripping onto Prabhupada's yatri, onto his top piece. The sannyasis wear this top piece, we call it in modern day language, making it wet. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, how fortunate I am to be witnessing my spiritual master exhibiting symptoms of love of God. I felt like I had a window into the spiritual world for just those few moments. And after some time, Prabhupada came to and he said, chant Hare Krishna. So we started chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada said, thank you very much, and he went upstairs. That was all. So sometimes these things are there, sometimes they're not. But advanced devotee doesn't mean necessarily from a particular varna or a particular ashram. If one sincerely practices the process of Krishna consciousness, we'll see in due course of time. Any sincere devotee like Mukunda Das, who was simply a physician, he took care of the bodily ills. He was a great devotee of the Lord. This devotee, Mukunda Das, he had one son, very exalted son. One time Prabhupada said, there are dynasties, there are families which produce pure devotees generation after generation. And Prabhupada said one time, my father was like that. He wasn't necessarily referring to himself, because in the dedication of the Krishna book, Prabhupada dedicates the Krishna book to his own father, Gaur Mohan De, who Prabhupada said was a pure devotee of the Lord and imbibed within me a spirit of devotion for the Lord, which was further increased by my spiritual father, Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paribhujakuchara Usha Sri Simad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. But he referred to his father as a pure devotee. There are generations after generation after generation, such exalted souls, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, that the unsuccessful yogi may take birth in a family of wealthy mercantile people, so he doesn't have to struggle for the basic necessities of life. He can just take up his spiritual practices quite easily again. And Krishna describes various births, but he said the most prestigious birth of the unsuccessful yogi is to take birth in a family of transcendentalists. Birth is never by chance, it's always by destiny or by providence, by the will of the Lord. So in the case of these families which produce pure devotees, generation, this is the providence, this is the Lord's desire that such sadhus are there in society to give us direction. So this great devotee, Mukundadas, he had one son whose name was Raghunandana. Raghunandana. Later he became Raghunandana Thakur. And there's a nice story to show how this boy was pure devotee from day one. Some of us are struggling to become pure devotees. There's others, nitya siddhus, who come to this world not like us. They're Krishna conscious even in the womb. Gaura Govinda Maharaj once gave a nice lecture. He said there are two types of souls, pure devotees, that come from the spiritual world. One pure devotee comes out of his intense compassion for the fallen souls of this world. They are not ignorant of this world. One time a disciple asked Prabhupada, do we remember, when we get back to the spiritual world, do we remember that we were in the material world? Prabhupada said, yes. But you remember it like a bad dream. Now, if you have a bad dream, sometimes you don't want to go back to sleep. You go back to the spiritual world, you remember, but it's such a bad dream, and life is so blissful there, all walking and dancing, talking and singing, and there's a festival every day. You don't come back. So Gaura Govinda Maharaj said there's two types of souls who come. One, understanding our fallen condition and the suffering that we're going through. We could speak for hours about that suffering. But eloquence is truth spoken concisely. We will quote our spiritual master. Struggle for existence, the human race, the only hope is divine grace. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki. So some souls, they come out of their own compassion. But some souls are personally chosen by the Lord Himself when there's a great need, when there's a great necessity, when human society falls into the depths of adharma and sinful life becomes the norm. Just like nowadays, what people do now was unheard of 50 years ago. Nowadays it's the norm. Meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, gambling, and all their varieties of ways they're doing it. It's the norm, and the result is intense suffering. So, sometimes it is that the Lord sends someone from His personal camp. Just like the great Acharya Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He rejuvenated the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu after 450 years, or let us say 400 years, it had fallen to disrepair because this is the material world. Everything is subject to deterioration. Sometimes it is. The teachings become covered like the river Saraswati. She's not manifest before our eyes. But the great Acharya Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he rejuvenated the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He started preaching Namhata, etc., etc., etc. As he was growing older, he was thinking, who will carry on this movement? That is the concern of every Vaishnava who participates in this missionary activity. Who will continue? Prabhupada asked Giriraj Swami, how will this movement go on when I am gone? And Maharaj said, Prabhupada, if we strictly follow the regulative principles and chant our 16 rounds, it will go on. Prabhupada said, yes. He said, but intelligence and organization, that is needed. Just like you have in your Chaupati temple. Intelligence and organization. Then everything goes very smoothly. Everyone can very happily chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur thought, how will it go on? It takes great spiritual potency to preach to the conditioned souls in this world. They come to this world for anything and everything but Krishna consciousness, love of God. They are determined, they have their duryavartaha, they have their determined vow that they will enjoy in this world, come hell or high water. How to convince them otherwise? Prabhupada was coming on the boat to America. He was thinking, when I arrive, I will tell them these regulative principles. I will talk about this chanting, and they will say, Swamiji, take your message back to India. We're not interested here in America. Lo and behold, they were. The youth, they were ready for the message. And now all of America is benefiting from that message. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who will push on this movement? There's no material reason that such a movement goes on. It's not necessarily just good organization or just money. Really, it's a question of purity. Preaching is the essence. Books are the basis. Utility is the principle. But what is the force that pushes on a spiritual movement in the material world where no one's interested? It is purity. So he looked at the heavens, he looked at the sky, and he prayed, Lord Chaitanya, you please send someone from your personal camp to come down here and continue these missionary activities. And history has shown who that personality was. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, ki jai. He carried on. And he gave the mantle to our own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, who has given the mantle to us. Just see what we have inherited. We have inherited this mantle, this commandment to preach Krishna consciousness, which has come down from so many great souls, so many parishads. Now it's in our little old us, it's in our hands. What can we do? Individually, nothing. But together we can do something wonderful. If we work cooperatively to serve Srila Prabhupada, we, in our own humble way, as a society, can continue the missionary activities. So Mukunda Das, his son was called Raghunandana Das Thakur. And they could see from the very beginning he was a great soul, because one day the king, he called Mukunda Das back. Come back, I'm ill. I need your attention again. So Mukunda said, but I'm supposed to make the noon offering to the Gopinath deity. Household deity was Gopinath. Well, what can I do? I'll ask my young son, Raghunandana. He's just a boy at that time, maybe 9 or 10 years of age. Raghunandana, you make the offering to the deity. You make the offering to Gopinath. Oh, Pita! I don't know how to do that. What do I do? I haven't really... No, you... Mata will cut the fruit and make the sweets and like that. You just go in and you put the plate down on the altar and you pray very sincerely, Gopinath, please accept this prasadam. Okay, Pita. So Pita went to meet the king, and the mother cut up the fruits, and Raghunandana went into the altar, put the plate down on the altar, and he prayed out loud, Lord Gopinath, please accept this offering. Please eat this offering. And waited. Lord, eat it. Please, eat it. You're supposed to eat the offering. I'm so fallen a devotee that you won't even come and eat. Oh, Pita's going to be so mad at me. Started crying. Finally, out of compassion, Lord spoke. My dear Raghunandana, this... I'm eating just by glancing at the food. What? The little boy said, you're eating by glancing? No, you have to eat. No, my little boy, try to understand. A deity eats by glancing because all his senses are completely spiritual, interchangeable. So I can just, the boy said, I don't understand all this philosophy, Lord. Just please eat it. So the Lord came down off the altar and he ate the offering. So this took quite some time, actually. And the mother was waiting outside, and she finally, the boy came out with the plate. But the plate was empty. And she said, Raghunandanat, did you eat that food? Mommy, no. Peter told me to make the offering. He made the offering. Gopinath ate it. So sometime later, Mukunda Das came home, and the mother said, Prabhu, something happened today. You know, Gopin, you asked Raghunandan to make the offering, and he went on the offering, but came back with an empty plate. I think he ate the offering. Mukunda Das said, Raghunandan, did you eat that? No, Pita. Gopinath. So his father said, okay, let's take this big laddu. Now you go back in the altar room and you offer this to Gopinath. So Raghunandana went back in and sat down and he's praying again. My dear Gopinath, please accept this nice prasad. Huh? Lord, aren't you going to eat again? The deity said, I'm so full from the last offering, I can hardly eat anything. So the boy said, just take a bite, okay? So the deity came down, he took a big bite of that laglu, and the boy came out with a half-bitten. He said, see, Gopinath ate it. Now his father accepted the story this time because he was secretly watching the pastime as it was taking place. So this is quite something amazing. I don't think any of us have ever witnessed something like that, where the Lord comes down off the altar and eats the offering. We accept the philosophy that he's eating by his glancing. But for his devotee, the Lord actually took these extraordinary measures. Now, something very amazing happened as a result of that. The word spread that the son of Mukunda Das, Raghunandana, the Lord ate the offering, personally ate the offering that little boy made. That word spread. And in a nearby town here, there was a great devotee living. His name was Abhiram Thakur. In those days, there were so many great parishads, so many great devotees. If only the scribes recorded their every daily activity. By the grace of the GBC, just after Prabhupada's departure, they asked Satsvarup Maharaj to write a Lilamrita. It took him a number of years, and we have that big volume now. Really, that's only a summary. We also have Hari Suri's Transcendental Diaries. And we have memories by other devotees. Probably by within 50 years, we'll have so many books about Srila Prabhupada's path. Imagine if in those days, in the times of Lord Chaitanya, the devotees had written in great detail about these great parishads, these great devotees. How much nectar that would be. Of course, it was a difficulty because a lot of times those devotees, they gave the instruction, don't you dare mention my name in that Chaitanya Charitamrita. That's the problem. You don't hear much about Lokanath Goswami. You don't hear much about Gopal Bhatt Goswami. Why? Because they weren't famous? No. They were so famous. They were famous because they were great devotees, but they were very humble. Na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavicham va jagadish kamaye mama janmani janmani shwe bhavatat bhakti ahit. Devotees praying, Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth. I don't want to enjoy beautiful ladies. I don't want pratishtha. Although you may make me a famous devotee for whatever reason you may have, Please don't let me become attached to that fame. Let me know that I am always and forever your eternal servant. When Prabhupada signed his original passport coming over to America, there are all details you had to fill out in the Indian passport. It had occupation on the Indian passport. I don't know if it still has occupation on the Indian passport. Address, name, address, occupation. You know what Prabhupada wrote? His occupation? Servant of His Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. That's what he considered himself. Of course, that in itself is the most glorious thing. But a devotee always remembers from where the mercy is coming, from his spiritual master. So, we don't often see, sometimes we don't have very long records of those devotees' activities. It would have been nice. Someday we'll know because we'll join the fast saints and we can see firsthand. But Abhiram Thakur, he was a very great devotee. In the Gaura Gonadesha Deepika, it's described that actually he was Sridham in Braja Leela. He was Radharani's brother, one of the exalted cowherd boys. And when he heard about Mukundadasa's son in this area who had caused the Lord by his devotion to come down off the altar, he said, I want to meet him. So who wouldn't want to meet such a great devotee as Raghunandana? And who wouldn't want a great devotee to come and meet them, to meet you? If you heard, oh, Abhiram Thakur is coming to meet you. Oh, that's wonderful. But some of the people were thinking, Abhiram Thakur is coming. I'm going to hide when he comes. You know why? Because Abhiram Thakur, he was such a powerful devotee that when he would offer obeisances to a Shalagram Srila that wasn't a Shalagram Srila, what is that? Well, you see them in the market in Loy Bazaar. The people were selling or think they know how ISKCON devotees like Shalagram Srila, so they get what looks like a Shalagram Srila. If you know something about Shalagram Srila worship, you can see pretty easy. But if you don't know, you may think, oh, I will buy. One of my friends, Godbrothers, he purchased a Shalagram Srila market. So many chakras, nice big mouth. Maharaj, look at this. I held up to the sun. I could see the sun through it. I said, Prabhu, this is wax. This is not a Shalagram Srila. And we traced it back to a factory somewhere near Benares who makes these so-called Shalagram Srilas for the market to make money. Kali Yuga. So apparently in those days the concept made something, well anyway, whenever he would offer obeisances, Abhiram Thakur, to a stone that was not a Shalagram, it would burst into powder. It would explode and turn into powder. And if he offered his obeisances to someone who had material desires in his heart, that person would immediately die. So the Vaishnavas are very humble people. Vaishnavas are very humble people. They're thinking, oh, my heart is not yet cleansed. Cheto darpanamai. I'm trying, but sometimes these thoughts are coming to my mind indicating I'm not as advanced as I may think I am. So people were thinking, if Abhiram Thakur comes to this village of Srikanda to see the son of Mukundadas, they're all going to go into hiding. Of course, he was also a very merciful Vaishnava because he had something very powerful. He had a whip. He named his whip, he personally named his whip Jai Mangalam. And anyone who was hit with that whip would achieve ecstatic symptoms of love of God. That type of whipping we want. There's a story in Bhakti Ratnakara that one time Srinivas Acharya went to visit Abhiram Thakur. And at that time they didn't know each other, actually. So Abhiram Thakur, he kind of wanted to test Srinivas Acharya. Srinivas Acharya was a young man at that time. And when they met, because Abhiram Thakur was senior, he told the young Srinivas, so before we have our katha, you please go take your bath. And he arranged from the local villagers that he would get some foodstuffs. And he said, then you cook prasad and you take prasad, and after you finish your prasad, then we can have our katha. So Srinivas Acharya, the young boy, took his bath and collected the vegetables, and he's started to cook, and he offered the food, and he sat down to eat. But Abhiram Thakur called some of his disciples over, and he said, you go sit down with that Srinivas Acharya. He's just starting to take his meal now. You sit down with him and see what happens. So you can guess, educated guess. Those disciples came down and paid their obeisances to Srinivas, sat down with him. Srinivas said, Prabhus, are you hungry? Well, as a matter of fact, actually, we're starving. Oh, please, you take some prasad, He distributed his own prasad to those Vaishnavas, and then there was nothing left. He was selfless. This is a Vaishnava. He's always concerned for the welfare of others. Why? Because he's completely happy and satisfied in Krishna. That's how he does it. It's no mystery how a devotee is always concerned about the welfare of others, because he himself is fully satisfied in Krishna consciousness. Savai pum shampada dharmo yato bhaktira doksaji ahaitukiya pratiyata yayat mashu pasiditi. Yayat mashu pasiditi means devotee just has the basic material necessities, but he's topped up, as they say in Britain, with Krishna consciousness. He's full with Krishna consciousness. He's completely happy. Shantushti. He's completely happy. So he's just concerned about others. He's selfless. This is a Vaishnava. So Abhiram Thakur could see, oh yes, this is a Vaishnava. He distributed the prasad to others. He's ready to give everything to Hari Guru Vaishnava. This is Vaishnava. Serving Hari Guru and everything to the Lord, to the Guru Vaishnava. Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, many of his Grihastha disciples were like that. Selfless. Grihe Thako, Bhani Thako. Narottam says whether one's a tyagi, a sannyasi living in the forest, or he's a householder with beautiful wife and many children, if he has the mission of Lord Chaitanya in heart, in his heart, I take the dust of that devotee's feet upon my head. Be he a tyagi, be he a grihastha. If he's a servant of Gauranga, I want that person's association. And we saw that, or it was seen in the disciples, the grihastha disciples of Śrīla Bhakti Sadananda Saraswati Thakur. Bhagaji told me one time, Vishwambhar Das, one of Prabhupada's friends in Vrindavan, because he associated with Prabhupada and Prabhupada's godmothers, he told me that the disciples, the householder disciples of Bhakti Sadananda Saraswati Thakur, they were required every month when they got their earnings, they got their, you could say their paycheck, they would come with all of that money to the moth. They would come to the room, the quarters of Bhakti Sadananda Saraswati Thakur, and they would put all the rupees on the table. Guru Maharaj, this is my salary for the entire month. Everything is here. It is yours. And Bhakti Sadananda Saraswati Thakur, considering the needs of the moth, the needs of the mission, etc., he would take what was necessary, also considering his Grihastha disciples' needs. Sometimes he made it a little tough for them, but he would take what was necessary for the moth, for the preaching work, and the disciples, the Grihastha couple, they would pick up whatever rupees were left, and that was their monthly maintenance. Wouldn't that be nice? This would solve all the financial problems at Chaupati. I never heard that you have financial problems. You're something like the mission of Bhakti Sadananda Saraswati Thakur. I heard he would create some fabulous project, a diorama project, a new temple here, a new preaching center there, some fantastic idea. He would get all the brahmacharis out collecting, and they'd become exhausted. They'd come to the amount, they'd collect it. Guru Maharaj, here. He'd say, fine, now we have another preaching project in the next city, so go out and collect for that. Although the money is there, we keep coming up with these wonderful ideas how to spread the Sankirtan movement. It would be very easy if all the householder devotees at the end of every month brought that check into the room of His Holiness Radhanath Swami and said, Guru Maharaj, it is yours to do with as you see fit. What if Maharaj just smiled and put it into his pocket? But he wouldn't do. He would obviously give. This is the spirit of selflessness. We have these examples in the history, so we know what level we have to come up to. Oh yes, I am selfless. I am giving this percentage, isn't it? But are we like those disciples of Bhakti Sanana Saraswati Thakur who only 100 years ago were coming in and putting everything on the table, selfless, Guru Maharaj, just whatever you want to give me is bhakshish, I will take it. They were very happy with that. That is how Bhakti Sanana Saraswati Thakur defeated the Ramakrishna mission in Bengal. That is how he spread Krishna consciousness all over India. And that is how he set a base for spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world, because he encouraged that selfless spirit in his disciples. Two things are required: the bona fide spiritual master and the bona fide disciple. The spiritual master is obviously qualified, otherwise he cannot be guru. It's up to the disciple to become qualified disciple. And the qualified disciple and the qualified spiritual master, they can do wonders in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. So you don't have to have any concern. Are you serving the bona fide? Obviously, you have to come up to the mark and be the selfless disciples, and then you'll see how Krishna consciousness spreads all over this country. And it must spread all over this country, because Prabhupada came back from America. He said, my spiritual master sent me to the West to preach in the English-speaking language. He was successful at that. He did above and beyond the call of duty. He spread Krishna consciousness not only in English, but in all, practically all the other languages of the world. Talk about above and beyond the call of duty. Bhakti Sanana Saraswati said English. He did English, French, German, Swahili, Zulu. Books are translated. Then Prabhupada said, my personal desire was to come back to Bengal and continue to revive Krishna consciousness in Bengal like Bhaktivinoda Thakur did. Because if Krishna consciousness is successful in India, you watch and see how the whole world will follow. Now the world is following materialism. One day they're bound to become frustrated with that, because that is the result of material progress. At one point you become disappointed. They'll turn for spiritual enlightenment. If India has regained its original full glory, people will look to India for spiritual guidance. And should they look to the Mayavadis, to the Ramakrishna Mission, to the Sai Baba? No, they should look to the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So you have a great duty. But charity begins at home. Purity of the heart. And how do we purify the heart? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. But your guru will help you. Just like Krishna says. All of them, as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. Guru is Lord's representative. As you surrender, he will continue to bless you and encourage you. So seeing the selflessness, of Srinivas, Abhiram took out his whip. Tears of love flowing from the eyes of Srinivas. Hair standing on end. Gauranga, Gauranga. Voice faltering, falling on the ground unconscious. The wife Abhiram Thakur had to stop him. How much ecstasy can this little boy take? He's just a boy. Hit him when he gets older. So this Abhiram Thakur, when he heard about the son of Mukundadas, he wanted to come here to this village to meet him. So the parents, Mukundadas and his wife, they're thinking, you know, every parent, you know, my boy, he's a ray of Vishnu, but he's also naughty. He does this. They were worried, oh, he's going to come and he's going to pay obeisances to Raghunandana, and maybe our little boy is a ray of Vishnu, but maybe some clouds got in the way. Maybe he has some desire. So they went and they hid him in one neighbor's house. They hid him in the neighbor's house. So Abhiram Thakur, he came to the house of Mukundadas. Who has had the Babaji's come? They walk, you know. Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Is this the house of Mukundadas? Yes, it is. I would like to see your son, Raghunandana, please. Well, today he's not at home. He wasn't feeling well. He's at some neighbor's someplace. So what did Abhiram Thakur do? Determined to have that darshan of such a great soul, he sat down on the front doorstep. Hey Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram. Meanwhile, Raghunandana, later to become Raghunandana Thakur, he heard that this great saint was waiting for him, and he ran. He ran home. And the description in Bhakti Ratnakara is so sweet, how when these two devotees saw each other, the love that manifested in their hearts for each other was just indescribable. How they came and they embraced and they were weeping and like this. Just like sometimes, this is the nature of this type of love. Sometimes you actually, we're a society of strangers in one sense. I probably don't know most of you. Some faces are familiar because I've had the good fortune to go to Jalpati, and some of your exalted preachers have come overseas, but really I don't know you very well, but I really feel like I'm home here. This is our real home, Prabhupada said. Bombay was his office. Vrindavan was his place of worship. Mayapur is his home. I don't think I'm American, white-skinned, English-speaking boy. No, I'm Prabhupada's servant, like Prabhupada said of his own Guru Maharaj. Like father, like son, we learn these things. And you don't think of yourselves necessarily as you know, Indians or from UP or Maharashtra. No. Jivar Supoya Krishnara Nitya Das. You consider yourselves the eternal servants of Krishna or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So when we come here, although by our past karmic activities we have a particular body, a particular language, a particular dialect, a particular whatever, we've given it all up mentally, internally. So when we come here, we feel we're home again. This is where we belong, in the Leelasthan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And these are my real brothers, and these are my real sisters, and this is my real... And you can come up to a devotee you've never met before and just open your arms, Prabhu, Haribol! And you can sit down, you can have Krishna Katha and be very happy. Prabhupada said, when two sannyasis come together, what do? They speak Krishna Katha. It comes naturally from their hearts, Krishna Katha. So when we come together, we can feel comfortable in the association of devotees anywhere in the world. These are our real friends, and friendship you need in Krishna consciousness. If you just have Hari and Guru, but you don't have Vaishnava, the process is not complete. The formula will not work. Any metal practitioner will tell you, you can't leave something out of the formula. Every little part of that pill is required for the success in curing the disease. Charya Vaishnava Seva, Narottam said. Who's ever been liberated without the association of the Vaishnavas? You can't just worship the deity and ignore the Vaishnavas. That's Kanishta Adhikari. You can't just worship the deity and serve your spiritual master and ignore the Vaishnavas. That would be an offensive mentality. We have to have very deep, close relationships with our God brothers and our God sisters. The heart requires it. So-called friendship in the material world is not friendship at all. I saw one bumper sticker when I was in America. Friends who love their friends, don't let them eat meat. Popular bumper sticker. Friendship in the material world means I like the same type of sense gratification, same clothes, the same music, same type of boys, same type of girls. Again, material nukrishne patasvatova. Downward. That's not real friendship. Real friendship is when you come together like this and we chant, and we have Hare Katha, and we take prasad. And that friendship goes very, very, very deep. Material relationships are very superficial. These type of relationships, which we're cultivating by programs like this, they go very, very, very deep. Like Narottam and Ramchandra Kaviraj. Those boys were like this. They were like one soul and two bodies. Bhakti Ratnakara says when the people spoke of one, they automatically spoke of the other. They wouldn't mention the name of Narottam without mentioning the name of Ramchandra Kaviraj. Just like when you speak of someone's wife and you mention her husband. When you speak of the husband, how is your wife? Because it's one body. Isn't it? Husband and wife are one body. Prabhupada said one time the woman is the better half. But so friendship is like that. Actually, Ramchandra Kaviraj was the disciple of Srinivas Acharya. And towards the end of those manifest pastimes, Narottam Das Thakur and his close friend Ramchandra Kaviraj were living in Keturi. And they were just doing bhajan together and chanting japa together and discussing Hare Katha together, preaching together, eating together, sleeping together, everything so close, so deep. Satisfying was the relationship. Srinivas Acharya came one day and said to his disciple, Ramchandra Kaviraj, Ramchandra, you come with me to Vrindavan. I'm elderly now. I need someone to help serve me. When those two men looked at each other, Ramchandra Kaviraj and Narottam, they practically died of separation. They couldn't conceive, they couldn't imagine how they would be separated. They relished the same Krishna conscious activities together for years and years and years. But duty of disciple is to follow the instruction of the guru, however difficult it may be. One time Prabhupada said, along with the instruction of the spiritual master comes the ability to execute it. So never think that your guru has given you an instruction which is too difficult for you. He will never give you an instruction which will cause you to fall down. Rather, it's meant to elevate you, help you come up to the mark. So Srinivas, he bowed down to his master and they left. What a pitiful scene it was. As Srinivas and Ramchandra Kaviraj walked, like you see through the fields here, over the horizon, leaving Narottam Das Thakur alone. They went to Vrindavan, Srinivas and Ramchandra Kaviraj. They spent some time there. Narottam was just waiting for the day when they would return. Days went by. Weeks went by. Months went by. Ramchandra didn't come. What had happened is Srinivasacharya feeling so much separation from Gauranga Mahaprabhu. He could not bear that separation any longer. As they say in Vrindavan, once I went to see one sadhu the other day, and the other sadhus were there. I said, where's Ram Dass? And he went, what does that mean? He left this place, meaning he went back to the spiritual world. So months passed, and Srinivas left this world. And feeling separation from his guru, Ramchandra left this world. No one had the heart to tell Narottam Das Thakur. Finally, one day, his senior most disciple, Ganganarayan Chakravarti, he had to come and tell Guru Maharaj, Srinivasacharya has left this world. Unconscious. He woke up. My Lord, Ramchandra Kaviraj has also left this world. Narottam fainted on the ground, unconscious. Hours they couldn't revive him. He was never the same again. At that time he wrote that prayer, separation from the Vaishnavas. Yaya nilo premadana acharya taku. It's coming from his heart, feeling the separation due to the intense attachment he had to his friend, Ramchandra Kaviraj. And soon after that, Narottam left this world. These great devotees, because the attachment is so strong, the separation is also strong. You've had that experience. You lose something that's not important. You don't, okay, I'm attached, but you lose something that's very important. Oh. We don't really know what is real attachment. Our attachment is a perverted reflection. The perverted reflection can never equal the original thing. You catch the sun in the mirror, okay, you can burn the grass and it. But the sun in the mirror is not like the sun in the sky. Our perverted attachments in this world are not like the deep, loving attachments of the residents of the spiritual world. And neither can we understand their feelings of separation. But one day we hope to. Because when they asked Gaura Govinda Maharaj, what is the purpose of this Krishna conscious movement? He replied, crying, 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 crying. So, when Abhiram Thakur and when Raghunandana met each other, they never met each other, but because they had the same interest of heart, it was just like meeting an old friend again. That's what it's like when we meet here. Meeting you is like meeting old friends. We sing together, we dance together, we eat together, we laugh together, we cry together. Do strangers laugh together, cry together, sing together, dance? No. How is it possible? All by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. All by the mercy of Prabhupada, he's introduced into this wonderful, loving, spiritual world of Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki! Yeah. So, after hugging and embracing, they offered obeisances. And the parents of Raghunandana were just, oh my gosh, Abhiram Thakur is offering obeisances to our son. Nothing happened. He stood up. Wow, he is a ray of Vishnu. He has no material desires, because Abhiram Thakur, if he offered obeisances, you had material desires, you were finished. Then they started dancing together, dancing and dancing and dancing and dancing. And Raghunandana, he had one ankle bracelet on his ankle. And as they were dancing, that ankle bracelet flew into the sky and landed in some village nearby here. And it went down and into the earth and created one kunda, one lake. They call that Nupura Kunda. So if you get hot out here, one day you're doing lots of kirtan, you come back to this place when it's really quiet and you have a nice ecstatic kirtan and some prasad, and you want to refresh yourself, go to Nupura Kunda and bathe in the holy waters where the ankle bracelet of Raghunandana Das Thakur created that beautiful lake there. So, okay. So I have to summarize. Yeah. Some other things I discovered. One time Lord Chaitanya was giving instructions to his devotees and he asked Mukundadas, between you and Raghunandana, who is the father and who is the son? It's a simple question, but Mukunda said, Raghunandana is my father and I am his son. And Lord Chaitanya said, yes, one who is inspiring us and teaching us about Krishna consciousness, he is our guru, he is our father. So even though the boy was young, the father considered him like the father. Just like I told the story in Braj Mandal Parikrama, there's one very nice little girl, child of a devotee parents. Her name is Padmavati. She's 9 years old. And she is her grandmother is Irmala, my god sister, and her mother is Champakalata, and her father is Mayapurchandra. So we were walking together in Vrindavan, going somewhere. I was talking, and I said to her, you know, do you ever dream about Krishna? She said, nope. I said, no. Because sometimes I've talked to kids who have dreams about Krishna. She said, nope, never dreamt about Krishna. I said, okay. She said, but I dream of Radharani a lot. Oh, really? So I said, really? Just last night I had the most beautiful dream of Radharani. I said, really, what did you dream? She said, well, I went into the kunj and Radharani was sleeping. This is a 9-year-old girl. And very carefully, according to how I had been instructed, I woke Srimati Radharani up. And Radharani, upon seeing me, she was so merciful, she rose out of bed and she kissed me on the forehead. Thinking, wow, that's pretty amazing. I said, I wish Radharani would kiss me on the forehead. She said, she had a disgusting look. She said, she won't kiss you on the forehead, you're a male. Radharani only kisses her Sakis and her Manjaris, and I said, okay, Padmavati, that's all for today. You want to take some prasadam together? Maybe you could leave a little remnant or something? So sometimes we see that those who are the children, or sometimes, just like my own son, Prabhupada, my own son was in my former ashram, Grihastha ashram. I had my son, Gaurashakti, on my shoulders. He was 1 and a half, he only knew one word, Prabhupada. And I had him on my shoulders in his diaper. And Prabhupada was visiting the community in Mayapur, and Prabhupada came, looked out the window, and my son saw him. And he went, Prabhupada! Prabhupada! Started passing urine. He was so excited that Srila Prabhupada was so excited to see Gaurashakti. He was waving. Prabhupada leaned out the window and went, Hare Krishna! And then I said, Prabhupada! And there was this whole like thing going on, like Prabhupada and myself. And it like, went on for, you know, like 45 seconds or something. And then Prabhupada just closed the window. And that night, we had darshan with Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was talking about devotional service. And then he said, and yes, he said, these devotional relationships are so nice. He said, just like this afternoon, he said, I was looking out my window and I saw one little boy who was waving at me. He said, it was just as if we were old friends in a previous life. When I told that to my wife, she'd go, oh my, Raya Vishnu. So So sometimes we see things in the children or we see things in younger devotees. Just like my beloved disciple, Braja Leela Devi Dasi. She was a 19-year-old Russian girl who left her body due to leukemia at 19 years of age. But due to her love for her spiritual master and her spiritual master's love for the disciple, we were drawn away from our responsibilities in Europe and we came to India, to Vrindavan, the very afternoon that she left her body, actually. The doctor said she was supposed to leave the day before, but somehow by the Lord's arrangement, when I came into her room, she had 3 hours. So those 3 hours I was instructing her, but her responses were making me Krishna conscious. I said to her, Braja Leela, do you have any desires left that I can help you cast off and embrace the lotus feet of Radhashyam Sundar? She said, Guru Maharaj, I'm so embarrassed. I am deeply, deeply embarrassed. I have a very ugly material attachment. I got ready and I got my verse book out. What is it, Braja Leela? I have a desire to eat a tomato. So I said, Braja Leela, if that's the only desire you have left in this world, to eat a tomato, you're better off than the rest of us. And then, you know, she said, but I'm casting that off. And then she started calling, Hare Krishna, Krishna. And this huge kirtan, tumultuous kirtan style. And she had Giriraj in front of her eyes. And she left such a distinguished, no pain, no bewilderment, just her eyes fixed on her deity and her spiritual master calling out the names of the Lord in her ear and her god sister chanting. She just very gracefully just opened up her mouth and almost with a smile and just... she just left. And I was thinking, if only I could be so detached, if only if I could be so devoted to my guru, if only I could be so advanced in Krishna consciousness, just to be looking into the eyes of the Lord as I left. So, though she's my disciple, I was so grateful. I learned something from her. So when I eventually read this pastime, how Mukunda said, he was asked the question, Lord Chaitanya asked him, who is the father and who is the son? Mukunda said that Raghunandan is my father and I am his son. I could understand that. So these pastimes, they took place in this sacred abode. There's other pastimes as well. Lochan Das Thakur, another great devotee who Maharaj mentioned, he wrote his famous Shastra here. He was a great devotee. He was, in those days, the parents, they married the children very young. He was actually married when he was 5 years of age. But when he grew up, or when he became a young boy, young older boy, he went to the ashram of his spiritual master, Narhari Sakar. And he lived as a brahmachari, and he forgot about his marriage. But the parents of the girl, they sent notice to Narhari Sakar that, you know, this boy, Lochan Das, you know, he was married to our daughter when they were very young, so please send him home, because he's old enough to marry her now. So out of duty, Lochan left the ashram of his spiritual master as a brahmachari, and he went to the village where the girl lived with her parents. He was being very dutiful. And when he got to the village, it was like not many people were around. There was this one girl drawing water from the well. So he said, Mataji, do you know the house of this particular couple? So Mataji said, yes, I know. You go there, you turn left, right, down, just down the road there, and you'll find the house of that man and that woman. So he went there, and he knocked on the door, and they let him in. And oh, so you've come. Yes. Yes, I've come as ordered. And suddenly one girl walked in the room. And he was shocked. It was the same girl that had given him directions to come to the house. So he smiled. He said, but I cannot remain here. And the parents said, but why? She's our daughter. You married her. He said, no. When I saw her today, I called her Mataji. I called her mother. I cannot remain married to my mother. So somehow they agreed and let him go. And he was able to remain a lifetime. Sorry. Lochan Das. Well, I could go on for a long time, but it's getting dark here. So, with your kind permission, I'll conclude. I mean, we could actually speak for hours, we could speak for days, we could speak for weeks, we could speak for months, because we just mentioned a few of the devotees who lived in this area of Srikhanda and a few of those pastimes. But maybe sometime in the future we'll have the opportunity to go on Parikrama again with His Holiness Radhanath Swami to the same place and continue with those nectarian pastimes. It'll leave us with a hankering to hear more, and that is in itself the perfection of Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.